Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where we'll pick it up this week, and where the result of the gospel being preached by the, you know, with the power of the Holy Spirit is going to result in people repenting and coming to saving faith in Jesus. That's what's going to happen for the rest of the book of Acts. It's really, they call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the what? The Holy Spirit in the Apostles. And the Holy Spirit's alive and well today. The Holy Spirit is what we need to be witnesses, the power to be God's witnesses. It is something that on the day of Pentecost, they were obeying Jesus to say, wait for it in the upper room, and it came. And we need to be the same as Christians because we have the Holy Spirit in us. But we need to say, Lord, I want him on us. I want him on me. I want, Lord, I have this. For instance, we travel someplace. God, I want your Holy Spirit to be on me, to be empower me. I've gotten so excited about flying on the plane. In fact, this last time, I usually like the aisle seat because I like to be able to get up. And because it was such a late moment, getting reservations for the plane to go to Denver last week, all that was left was the center seat. And I, man, 2.5 hours crunched between two people. And then I just realized, I was thinking, well, I got twice the opportunity to be able to share. I just had that idea, and I even told Jeremy, I'm looking forward to who God has in store for me. And on both ways, again, there and back, it was just a total blessing. On two extremes. One was a guy reading, and I was going to share this Sunday, but one of you says, I can't share anything here that I share on Sunday. So I guess you guys have to be the privileged ones here to hear this. But one, the guy comes on, and he was towards the end of boarding. He's a young teenager, probably 20. Had the big earrings, typical. I mean, the stereotype was kind of a druggy ditzy guy. And so he sits down next to me. The other guy is a mountain climber, and I talked to him for a little while. I could tell that wasn't going to go anywhere. So then the guy on my right, who's going to barber school in Colorado and from Alaska, he dropped his e-cigarette, and so I'm helping him find it. And he says, you know, man, it's just so bad for me. And so I started telling him, yeah, smoking is really bad. He's been smoking since he's 11 years old, since he's been 11 years old. And I said, because God gave you that body, he wants to keep you alive. And actually, what's more important is he wants to keep your soul alive. What, have you ever thought about what happens with that? And he goes, you know, I've been thinking a lot about that. And he had been reading one of those Japanese comic books. You ever heard of those? I guess it's a huge craze. And for various different reasons. And he said his girlfriend was wanting to read them. There's 500 different books. He's read 50 of them and da-da-da-da-da. And so then never had a Bible, never read the Bible. You know, what you need to do is you need to get a Bible, a translation. What do you mean by a translation? I really want to know. And he's just totally into wanting me to talk to him, wanting me to share with him. And I say, this is very important. This is what governs whether or not your soul goes to heaven or hell. You've got to believe and trust in Jesus. He died on the cross and stuff. And just, it was really not too long before the flight ended that we had that opportunity. And so then as he's cleaning up his stuff, he goes, this is the most inspiring plane flight I've ever been on. And he goes, and so I waited for him out. When we all got out, I waited for him again. I would really do. And he goes, I am going to get a Bible. I am going to read it. And I gave him one of the church cards and et cetera. So pray for him. I can't remember his name. It's kind of a strange name. But pray for the guy that was on the plane that was reading the Japanese book. Because I really felt like, and I said, Lord, I want to be used of you. And he was saying, ask him about his book. Ask him about his book. Ask him about his book. And so that's what started it. Then the e-pen dropped. And so it was just the Holy Spirit can work, right? Don't ignore it when he's asking you to do something. Really, God, I mean, he's going to blow me off quicker than anything. I mean, just the stereotypeness. And so then on the way back, on the other extreme, this lady that visits her family here and then spends time in Hawaii, just bought a new house on Oahu on the beach, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, and we were talking, just talk. And I said, can I give you this track? It's something that somebody gave me when I first became a believer in Jesus. And she said, oh, no, I spent a week with my family and they're Seventh-day Adventists, and I've had enough religion for a while. And but then she opened up to hear just a little bit more about what happened to me. That's good for you. You know, I'm glad that that worked for you. And At one point I had said, she goes, I figure I've got 10, 15 years, so that's why I bought this house, is because, you know, that's all I've got left. And I go, well, what happens after that? And she goes, what? I mean, and I said, what happens after your 10, 15 years when you're no longer here? And that's how I started to get, well, let me explain. This thing will explain it to you. She didn't want it. After confronting her with the reality that she, to her own admission, knows she only has 10, 15 years. So you have a wealthy, elitist, prideful lady, and she rejects the gospel. You have a guy who is just admitting that he doesn't have his life fixed, and he's open to the truth because he's been seeking and thinking about it as he's going through life. And isn't that the way it is with us? God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud who don't have time for Jesus. We see it even in our story, in our account, our historical account today. The people who see a man healed who is born lame, they're just amazed and they're wanting to flock to Jesus. But the scribes and the Pharisees who messes with their prideful life, they want to arrest Peter and tell him to stop preaching in Jesus' name. So that's the way it is in this world. The prideful reject, the humble receive. So Acts chapter 2, verse 36, I think Joel covered this verse in the next couple. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Cut to the heart because Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give him a strong rebuke of the truth. In other words, people today, it's like friendship evangelism and stuff, which is, it's good to be friends with people that you want to evangelize. But this is not a friendship winning sermon. This is a, you guys murdered this Jesus who God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, to call Jesus Lord is blasphemy to the Jewish mindset, except it's true because he is God. And so he's hitting them just with everything to get them to realize. And so then they realize, we made a bad decision saying crucify him. That was really foolish. And see, that's what happened to me. I realized, I am fighting this God who loves me. What in the world am I doing? And I repented because the people were telling me that I needed to repent, or I'd spend eternity separated in a place called hell from God. And it made me think, it made me wonder, what am I doing? Am I making a foolish decision? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. They said, what do we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's people today that say, the gospel doesn't say anything about repenting. You just tell them about the love of Jesus. You don't have to tell them to repent from sins. Just tell them about the love of Jesus. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Because they were fighting God. They were resisting him. They had said, crucify him. And they said, what do we have to do to get saved? And Peter didn't just say, just believe Jesus loves you. You have to turn away. You have to stop fighting this Jesus you've been fighting. You have to get completely immersed in him. You must repent and be baptized, which is, the word literally means totally immersed in. Totally immersed in the name of Yeshua, which is God's salvation, Christ, the Anointed One, for the remission of sins. In other words, you cannot be forgiven of sins unless you repent and you start saying, God, your way, not mine. Because before I repent, I say my way, not yours. Because I'm still cursed by the fall of Adam and Eve. I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I decided what was good. I decided what was evil. I didn't care what God said about good and evil. I wanted to do my thing. That is the repentance that every man or woman who wants to be saved must make. I am no longer going to call the shots on what's good and evil. God, I am going to repent of that, and I'm going to let you be Lord of my life, and whatever you say goes. Now, again, that doesn't mean that as soon as we become a Christian, we always do everything he says, but a true Christian always agrees with what God has said. Does everybody understand? It's just so, so important, is that I agree with God with what he said, even if in the midst of fleshly temptation and sinfulness in my own life, I know I'm still a victim of certain sinful passions, but I know God is right, and I know he wants to kill it in me, and I know he wants me to kill it in me. I got an email from our Scottish friend that listens to our website, and he says, I have been addicted to, how long, 8 years, 6 years? 6 years. He goes, I've been addicted to cannabis for 6 years, and Kevin, I listen to these studies and stuff, and I hate what I'm doing, and is this normal? I wish I could just be rid of it. Can I just get rid of it? And so I answer him today, yeah, it is normal to fight it. It is normal to have to fight it. And I, you know, shared with him again how God did it with me with cigarettes. I knew God wanted to get rid of cigarettes. I knew I was addicted as bad as you can be addicted. And so I said, I cried out to God to help me hate cigarettes, to help me by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. And I remember the last cigarette I had, I was just, Father God, I want you to tell me, I want you to make me hate him, hate him, hate, I hate him, hate him, hate him. So I'm just puffing away, making a big cherry on the end. And then God said, put it out in your hand. I mean, God said, you know what I mean by that. I mean, he didn't just, like, wasn't audible, but it was just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was saying, okay, I made you hate it. And now you're going to put that last one out in your hand, and that's going to help you remember how much you hate it for the next few days. And so I took that big, huge cherry, and I just went, shh, like that, into the palm of my hand. And for the next few days that I'm having a nick fit, I hated them. And I'm not going to, just looked at my hand, I hated them that much. I'm not going to have another one. Last cigarette that the Lord set me free from that. And so, you know, pray for our friend in Scotland that's writing and deals with this situation. But see, we repent. We agree with God. See, he's agreeing with God. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm addicted to it, and I keep making excuses for why I go back to it. And that's what our flesh can do. But we agree with God. He will ultimately give us a victory through trials, through various different ways that he'll work by the power of the Spirit. But if we seek him, and he will give us the power to do it, because he always provides a means of escape. Yeah.
This is a reference here to baptism.
Yeah.
Baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Did you say that that's not a water baptism?
No. It is a water baptism. Okay, so the question is water baptism, which I'm now going to get into. It's fully immersed in, which even Dr. Brown and I were talking about this today, how much baptism is equated to the flood in a way. That you go in to be everybody in the flood, the evil died in the flood, totally immersed in, completely killed in the flood. But Noah and his family, they were raised up out of the flood waters because of the promises of God. You know, God had made a door. What is Jesus to us? He's the door. God shut the door. God's going to shut the door when the boat's full. He's going to shut the door and call the church home. So in a sense, what we're identifying with in water baptism is it's symbolic of what's really happening spiritually the day we bow our knees to Jesus. When we bow our knees to Jesus, we're saying, I want all of you. I know that without you, I cannot be saved. I know that your will is going to now be my will, whether I do it or not. And God, fill me with your Spirit. Completely envelop me with your Spirit. Well, in baptism, it's like you're dying to yourself. You're saying, I'm dying to myself and what I want to do. And then you're lifting up. You're saying, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. As Paul said, my life now is for him. And I'm living in the ark. See, they were living in the ark during the judgment of the whole world. We're living in the ark with Jesus right? Jesus is the ark of the new covenant, of the time of judgment that's coming. And that's why even when I do literal baptisms, water baptisms, if in the dunking process I see some hair floating or whatever, well, you're going down again. We want to get it all. Did I do that with you, Christy? Sorry. Because it's not symbolic otherwise. And we've talked about these situations where grown up in the church, guy that was baptized, says he got saved, everything else is now on an adulterous affair, and doesn't even care what God says. Maybe he wasn't totally immersed. Maybe it was just a big game to him. It was just intellectual Christianity that he grew up with, and he didn't truly, totally get into Jesus. Wasn't putting his total faith and trust in. And same thing with the other things that we talked about during the announcement time. I hope you're all totally into Jesus. You know what that means? That means he's always right, and you're going to win against the devil, and you're going to live for him. You're going to fall into sin, but you're going to agree it's sin, and you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus, and you're not going to say, hey, I can live in adultery because I think that I deserve more fun than I have with my family. You wouldn't do something like that if you're totally immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, and even if God knows better and says, Kevin, the guy really is saved, he's just on a little bit of a problem walk here, man, why would you even want to get that close to the devil in hell? Especially when we see the finish tape is right in front of us. I think it's more of a sifting process where God's just helping people decide which way do you want to live. You want to live in the world? You want to live in heaven? And because pretty soon I'm taking my church home, and I don't want you to be bummed when you take the flight to heaven. And so what do you want? Man, it's scary. I tell you, it's scary what I'm seeing around us. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, the Jews he's speaking to, and to all who are afar off, Jew and Gentile. Which it takes time for Peter to understand what he's saying in his own mouth from the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is coming out of his mouth and saying, it's for you and your children and to those that are far off, Gentiles. But it takes him a while. It takes him doing Cornelius and, the vision of Cornelius and all these other things. Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean, and the stuff we're going to get later on in Acts, and the rest of the apostles, it took them a while to figure out that God wants to save Gentiles. To all those that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, what does it mean, as many as the Lord our God will call? Now, the Calvinists will say that what this verse means is everybody that's going to get saved are the ones that God has decided is going to be saved, because he's going to randomly just go through the crowd and say, I call you and you and you. And it has nothing to do with anything they've done or what they believe, what they're seeking for, whether they're humble, whether they're proud. It means nothing. It's just God's going to say, you, 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 and they get saved. The rest go to hell. That's what they mean. This is my take on it based on the Bible, what we've already talked about. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that would seem to me that God recognizes some people are prideful and some people are humble, right? Now, if you're a Calvinist, you have to say God made them prideful and he makes them humble. Instead of that, he makes people and then he sends them on their way, and through their life experiences and their self-image, they decide whether they're big stuff or they're not. And even Romans 1 would testify that it's something that the human being decides. Because Romans 1 said, I gave them the creation. They're without excuse. I've given them the creation to what? Help them realize they should be humble. Because you can't make the grass, the trees, the birds, the fish of the air, fish in the sea, the birds in the air, can't talk right. See, if you know you can't talk right, then you got to be humble, get right with Jesus. So, he's given us everything in this world to realize we're not big stuff. We're just little puny nothings. And we should be seeking after the meaning of life and cry out to God. And God, when he sees that, he calls. He calls the ones he sees get humble. And that's why Jesus cried out to the Father. And he says, God, I am so glad you have hidden these things from the proud, but have revealed them to babes. And so right there, Jesus was saying, you don't call the ones that are prideful. And that's why even in talking to this lady, I knew that I could see that there was pride there in the communication. I figured she wouldn't say anything. I was really surprised, even then, I was a little surprised she wouldn't just take a simple track. Because what does that cost after a conversation of several minutes? Except that's how prideful it was. And so when she did, it wasn't really that surprising. It was kind of a little time with the Lord saying, I'm so grieved for her. She's got her house on the beach, and whether it's 5 years, 10 years, her thing, 15 years, or today on the way home, and in a car wreck, this is gonna play out for all of eternity. I had one of my servants give you a track, and you said, "Oh no, I've had too much religion, and I don't need to think about that. It'll be a grievous day." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Do you feel like it's a perverse generation? Do you want to be saved from it? I sure do. If this is all there is to life, if this is the future of all of eternity, it's just this kind of a life, I don't want anything to do with it. But I have a Jesus who's promised me everlasting life that in a place where righteousness dwells, and I yearn for that place. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Why did they gladly receive it? This is radical stuff. This is completely contrary to what the scribes and the Pharisees have told them. This is changing hundreds of years of Jewish understanding of approaching God. Except that they've had 3 years of watching Jesus promising a new covenant to them, a covenant of forgiveness. And they are told, even though many of them might have even realized we cried out, crucify Jesus, that Peter just said, for the remission of your sins, that you can be forgiven. And so people that are humble and realize that they're sinners in need of forgiveness, to hear that God is willing to forgive even Peter. You're telling me if I get baptized into Jesus, I can be forgiven of the things that I've done? You gladly receive it when you know you're lost. And Joel was going to get this far last week, and he said in his notes in Exodus 32, verse 28, when they worshiped the golden calf, remember when Moses went up on the mountain, 40 days, he couldn't, they were thinking, oh, he's gone, so let's worship a golden calf, the one that took us out of Egypt. And when the plague hit, when he came down and God sent a plague, 3,000 were killed. And here 3,000 are added. 3,000 are worshiping Jesus as the one who delivered them from sin, and they get saved. The 3,000 people that wanted to worship a golden calf, which is what everybody else is doing in the world that rejects our Jesus, they're worshiping the golden calf. They're worshiping the world. You know, God hasn't saved me. God hasn't done anything for me. Let's make a party. Let's worship something and have a party. And that's where the world's at today. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So they continued in apostles' doctrine. Instead of what? Instead of the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus warned them about. They wanted to listen to what the apostles said under inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the next years. For years, they're listening to Peter, James, John, Paul, all these apostles who were given by God the new understanding of the new covenant. The new covenant where our sins would be forgiven and God would write his law on our hearts. They wanted to hear that. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are about to kill them because they're listening to that doctrine instead of the doctrine of the law, which is by our own works, we're going to be able to make ourselves acceptable to God. And that's the difference today. Your own works will make you good enough to be with God, or no, Jesus, the works of Jesus on the cross to give us forgiveness of sin in the new covenant is what gives us a relationship with God. Roger Oakland has an article that's on the back table where the emerging church creeping into the church even more. What's happening, and I need to warn you about this, what's really the buzz of the church today is to get away from doctrine. Now, the first church is they were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they're saying, we got to get out of the classroom and get into the gym. And what they mean by that is, get out of the classroom where you sit and you listen to the preaching of the doctrines of the apostles. Which, by the way, it was the preaching of the doctrine of the apostles when I'd sit in church every time the doors were open for 41 years of my life, unless I'm submerged on a submarine, etc., where God changed me, because it's the power of his word that changed my life and has continued to change my life and give me more of his thinking instead of the world's thinking. They say, get away from that. What you need to do is go to the gym. You need to practice contemplative meditation techniques so you can experience God. You want to experience God. Well, when you go out in contemplative meditation of Catholic mystics, then you're going to experience something. You're going to experience something. It isn't God. And you don't have enough of the doctrine of the apostles to know that what you're experiencing is the doctrines of demons. And you're going to start going after other things. And you're going to start believing other things because you don't have the foundation of the doctrine. And so we're in a very perilous time in the church, as Roger Oakland's article points out. Fellowship. They wanted to fellowship with people of like-minded belief. They've got a new family. Breaking of bread. I don't know if Joel pointed this out. I haven't had a chance to listen. But, you know, out of the Jewish feasts, there's six Jewish feasts that were mandatory for the Jews. Pentecost is when it was the Feast of Pentecost that this happened. And Pentecost is the first Jewish feast that actually requires leaven to be in the bread that's used in the offering of Pentecost. Now, what's leaven symbolic of? It's symbolic of sin. So why is God saying for hundreds of years before this that when you do Pentecost, for the first time you're allowed to have leaven in? Because what is the church? What is the fellowship of the church? It's made up of a bunch of sinners that we have been, you know, we're being lifted as a grain offering before God. We are dedicating our lives before God, and he's recognizing, I'm glad you're dedicating your sinful life to me, because I'm going to be fixing that sinful life. I'm going to be using the power of the Holy Spirit to change you over time, and it's going to take some time. So even the, you know, Pentecost, first feast that is recognized, so God's making us feel okay. It's okay I'm not sinless. But don't misunderstand him saying that, because he wants us to be sinless. How do we know that? He said, be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to strive to get the filth and garbage out of our lives until he takes us home. So breaking of bread, it's also a time of remembering what Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed, and prayer, which is to remind us of God's promises and the love and grace that we desire. And the church's practices over the centuries, right? I mean, here today, we're gathering together for apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for loving one another, breaking sugar highs. Maybe we're in sin, probably. Breaking bread, remembering what Jesus did for us, and hanging around as crazy Christians, isn't it neat? Don't you love hanging around people that just love Jesus? It's really awesome. Then fear came upon every soul, verse 43, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And there is a healthy fear of God. That something in the air to realize. In fact, again, going back to those stumbling into sin. You know what allows us to stumble into sin is for the devil to deceive us, or our flesh to deceive us away from the consequence of sin. That's what gets us into sin, is we don't think about the consequence of sin. That's what's so abhorrent, abominable, about all the Hollywood propaganda, where everything now is people sleeping with each other, adultery, fornication, LGBT stuff, you know, singlehood, you know, just all the immorality. And you notice there's never any major consequences. They don't emphasize the consequences of those things, whether it be diseases, broken families, bankruptcy, everything else that's going on, because, I mean, the bankruptcy of even splitting up a family. Man, you had a hard time financially making it as one, and now you're going to be two and just go into, you're going to go into bankruptcy. And, oh, no, I saw this happen on TV in one show or some movie, and everything worked out great. Go ahead, be delusional all you want. See, that's what the devil does, is he deceives people into not having a fear of God. But they then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done. Why did God allow such wonders and signs to occur? Because he wanted to validate that I'm back. Jesus was saying, I'm back. And you thought you snuffed me, but just like chopping up a starfish. You know, you just make more of them. Did you know that? I didn't know that for years. You chop up a starfish, throw it in the ocean, and the legs become new starfish. So you got a whole bunch of starfish when you try to get rid of the starfish. That's what happened when they tried to get rid of Jesus. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And people, big deal this today. Well, I want to be like the first church. We need to live in socialist, communist, you know, environment, because everybody gives, everybody keeps it, everybody shares with one another. But I'd imagine within the church there was the same situation that's in people today. And that is, some are lazy and some are not. And some work and some don't. And God didn't tell them to do this. This is what they did. We can tell from the other scriptures, they had an anticipation of Jesus coming back at any time. And if I had an anticipation that Jesus is coming back in, let's say, 6 months, am I going to be selling and sharing everything with my neighbors? You bet. Because why not? I don't have to worry about retirement or anything else. When I met Juanita, she married a poor guy, because I thought Jesus was coming back. It's like, I've got my sea bag. It's full. And I'd get a paycheck, and she'll testify to this. I felt like I married a rich woman. She had $500 in the bank, and she'd been going to school. Got a car. So I literally would take my Navy paycheck, and I'd say, my dungaree shirt still works. My one pair of civvy work okay, because everything has to fit in my sea bag, everything. And give it to the church, because Jesus is coming back and everything's okay. And that's all I cared about. I think that's what happened to them. Because we find out later on that the church in Jerusalem, what happens? Paul goes around Macedonia collecting funds for them, because they're all impoverished. And he sends money to them because they're dying in impoverishment. So I think they just missed. They were excited about what was happening. In fact, when the movers, and then shortly after Wendy and I got married, she didn't have much either, because she, except the $500 in the bank, and just living in an apartment with two other girls. And so then the movers came, big moving truck comes out, because they're moving a Navy family, and they came into there, and they go, okay, what goes? And they go, right here, my duffel bag, and and here's some stuff for Juanita. And they're just like, whoa. But we were as happy as clams back then. And this thought came to me, and I shared it with some friends in Colorado this last week too, because then we go through life and we got all this stuff. And like I said, my dad's at the end of his life, and all this stuff is meaningless. It's just absolutely meaningless. And see, what they realize is, it's meaningless. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. Nothing else matters. I'm going to just share. I just want to do what I need to do, because Jesus is coming back. And yeah, it's okay to be that way to a certain extent. But we do have to maintain what God's called us to as a family and not be foolish, because we have to plan like we're going to be here until we get old and can't think straight anymore and walk up the stairs, etc., and not be a burden on other people. But we also have we must have the idea that as the Lord leads us, that we realize what's really important in life. Do I really have to have all the things that can entangle me and get me indebted and get me, you know, enslaved to the system instead of a slave to Jesus? Because I'm just passing through. It's all going to be over someday when I go to be with Jesus. Finally, with verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Oh, that we could just be simple. It's so much easier to be simple, to live simply, to think simply, and to, even in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul said, and you can maybe write this in your margin, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, to Jesus. I have brought you to Jesus, that I may present you a chaste virgin, that you're not, that you're truly loyal to him, that you're not committing adultery on Jesus. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Let's never allow our minds to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Even the emerging church stuff, oh no, if you've just believed and trusting in Jesus and feel like sharing the gospel, you're missing something. You've got to get into this contemplative Eastern mysticist prayer and palms up and lotus position and saying, you know, give me some experience with Jesus and forget the simplicity. He's given us life. He's given us the apostles' doctrine so that we can share that life with other people. And it's just simply get on your knees, repent, and ask Jesus to forgive you. Then you can have life and you can move into the family of God. That's what he's left us here for. It's pretty simple, but we make it so hard sometimes. May God help us not to. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that the gospel is so simple a young child can believe it in a prideful, arrogant doctorate of everything can just go over their head because it's spiritually discerned. Because you call those who love you, Lord, who realize they need a Savior. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, even the saved ones here, we keep our hearts humble before you to seek after you, to rely on the, you know, to know that we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to set us free and to even allow us to be a witness for you. God, I pray you'd help us in the troubling days that are coming to just be able to rest in you and to know that you've called us to a great and glorious kingdom wherein righteousness dwells forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Perfect summary, amen. Because that's what we're saying is, God, I need you. And we were at my son's house here, and our granddaughter had made she had raised a dish but like a salad dish. It's beautiful. And I said, you raise that on a potter's wheel? She goes, yeah. Have you ever done it? How many people have ever tried it? It's not easy because the clay is fighting you. And it's just like you to have that art of doing that. Well, see, we're saying to God, I want to be soft. I want you to raise me. I want you to make me into the vessel that you want me to be. I want you to be in charge of my life. May God help us to let him do that. God bless you. Until we can fellowship again.